ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Hare Krishna. Is anyone coming here for the first time? Yourself. Have you been to other Hare Krishna centers before?
Yes.
So, I've been introduced that by listening to me you will be totally embezzled. I think endazzled might have been better. I don't want to embarrass you because I also speak other languages which are not my first language. I'm sure I make many mistakes, and people are kind enough not to make fun of that, although sometimes it can sound unusual. Embezzled, it means to swindle or cheat.
I meant to say bedazzled, but then I was confused.
It's all right, but I actually... Well, Prabhupada also said that when some of his disciples, Srila Prabhupada brought some of his American disciples to India, and he wanted to establish a center there. And one of them was complaining to Prabhupada, "I don't like these Indians; they're all cheaters." And Prabhupada said, "Well, I'm also Indian." He said, "But Prabhupada, you're not a cheater." He said, "Prabhupada, I'm a cheater. I cheated you all." Something to embezzle? Put it on the floor. Right. I've also cheated you. You're all from well-to-do families, and you're living in these austere conditions, and you do whatever I say. So if we can be cheated to take to Krishna consciousness, anyway, we can take to Krishna consciousness, very good. Rupa Goswami Prabhupada says, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita matihi kriyate yadi kutopi labhyate tatra mulyam api tatra, what is that? Tatra lolyam api mulyam ekalam janma koti sukritaya na labhyate. He says that Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita matihi, which is not very translatable into English exactly, because the fine sentiments and understanding contained in these words, and there's no equivalent in English, but Prabhupada he concisely translated this as Krishna consciousness. Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita matihi. If our mind, the mind to be bhavita, to be entranced by the mellows of devotion to Krishna. So this state of consciousness, Rupa Goswami, Krishna consciousness, is recommending. This is so much desirable that by any means possible, purchase it. If it's at all available, it's not even available very easily or very often. Krishna, the pure devotional service to Krishna, is not a commodity that you can go out and buy some potatoes. You can't buy Krishna consciousness. But he's giving an analogy. If somehow or other it is available, then purchase it by any means. And what is the price? There's only one price. You can bring £1,000, £1,000,000, £1,000,000,000, the whole GNP of Britain for 1 year. It's still not enough to purchase Krishna bhakti. But the price for that is lolyam, which means intense desire, greed. That, if we think that, well, I'll be good, simply by being good, even in millions of lives, Krishna called good in the mundane sense, that is not enough. Simply being, don't tell lies, don't steal, don't embezzle, just by following all these things, that's good, but it's not good enough to get Krishna. Because Krishna is not simply the idea is there of God as the upholder of the moral laws of the universe. But Krishna himself is much more than simply good. He's loving. And in love, he's not always good. This Rupa Goswami has also said, a hair eva, gatiya premna, that the love, the movements of love go like a snake. Have you seen a snake, how it moves? You don't get snakes in England much. No. Anyone seen? Maybe at the zoo, on the TV. How does a snake move? It's a snake is long and thin. How does it go forward? Its movement is like this. And it's not even... if you see a snake moving, then one part will come... There's a big U, and then going the opposite way, there's a small U. It's not predictable at all. It's not straight, and it's not predictable. So... And you can't see how it moves. You don't get snakes in England much. No. Anyone seen? Maybe at the zoo, on the TV. How does a snake move? It's a snake is long and thin. How does it go forward? Its movement is like this. And it's not even... if you see a snake moving, then one part will come... There's a big U, and then going the opposite way, there's a small U. It's not predictable at all. It's not straight and it's not predictable. So, and it can be dangerous also. Snake can be dangerous. Generally, if we see a snake, we feel afraid. So, the ways of love are like the movements of a snake. So, Krishna, to attain him, that example is given. Not that Krishna consciousness is snake-like in a bad sense, but the example is given that what is bhakti? To enter into that Krishna bhakti rasa, it's on that platform, it's not predictable. Krishna is unpredictable. Prabhupada was unpredictable. There's no predicting what he would say or do at any time. Several times, because Srila Prabhupada often emphasized that he was very much interested in the distribution of his books. So sometimes devotees would ask Srila Prabhupada a question to try to get that, what will please you most? And they were waiting for Prabhupada to say, book distribution. They all say, great. But he never answered exactly like that. He would say, you become a pure devotee of Krishna. You chant Hare Krishna. Even more, you see, Srila Prabhupada wanted distribution of books. But that, important as it is, it's a means to an end. The end is to develop love of Krishna and to spread love of Krishna. So this love, what is that love? It's the love of Krishna is not predictable. He's not a predictable person. We read about Krishna, how he was sucking the breast of Putana and taking out her life air, how he went up in the sky with the Trinavarta whirlwind demon. So we read about it now and it's nice to hear. But from the vantage point of the Vrajvasis who were with Krishna, for them it was, they didn't know. It's going to, all of a sudden there's a whirlwind and there's dust storm. Even today in India, in that there may be strong winds and then so much dust blows. You don't have dust in this country, but because it's very dry for many months, then the topsoil becomes loose. So if there's strong wind, then it just blows up in the air, and then you can't gets in your eyes and you can't see anything. Even if you can open your eyes, all it's like smoke, but it's composed of tiny pieces of grit. So all of a sudden in Vrindavan there is a whirlwind, and no one can see anything, and Mother Yashoda, where is Krishna? She doesn't know. And then she becomes distraught that now I can't find Krishna. And meanwhile Krishna is actually a demon who's taken the form of a whirlwind, and Krishna enjoys riding on the whirlwind, just like people enjoy to go on some, what is that, hovercraft, you could say, something like that, or they enjoy some kind of sport. They're just going on in the fairground, they have, what is that, that Big Dipper. So Krishna is enjoying riding in the sky. He takes some service from the demon and then throttles him and kills him. So Krishna is enjoying. But from the standpoint of the Vrajvasis, oh, how could we predict? All the time, there's so many disturbances. That there's this whirlwind, and luckily Krishna was saved. They're thinking that he saved everyone, but they're thinking luckily he was saved from this big demon. Then a huge bull enters Vrindavan with it so high that the clouds appear to be on his back. Living in London, you'll never see a bull, only again on the TV. In the West, you don't see them much because they don't keep many, do they? They just kill them all. And even if they're there, they're stuck in some factory farm. But actually in India, the bulls, they wander the streets and people pat them and give them some grass. But in the West, the bulls I've seen, they're quite they always seem to be very angry. It's probably because they're mistreated. The cows are just afraid, but the bulls are angry like anything, and they're huge and they're dangerous like anything. So if you go in the country, maybe you can still see them. Not much. They don't keep bulls. Mostly they keep cows. The bulls don't, they don't get to, they become veal, unfortunately. Unfortunately for the bull, and unfortunately for the people who eat them, and unfortunately for the whole society. So anyway, they're huge. I mean, bulls, they're so dangerous. If you look at a picture, they might look nice, but if you're stuck alone in a field with one, and they're very dangerous, they can very easily kill, especially if they have uncut horns. But even without, they're very dangerous. So if a bull, this bull demon, Arishtashur, was just seen at the entrance to Vrindavan, and he's just standing there looking angry, and everyone becomes very afraid. All of us, just like we're saying, a snake. If a snake came here, you can't imagine that. It would seem unlikely. But if we were in, even in Bangkok in the rainy season, especially, so many snakes come inside the houses. The houses flood, and see all snakes swimming around in the houses. People sweep the snakes out of their doorways onto the road. So in some parts of the world, it can be quite an ordinary thing. One time in Mayapur, this was a long time ago, in the 1970s or early 1980s, I think, I was just walking, and it was during the monsoon when so many snakes come, their field holes are filled up with they're flooded, so they come inside. So there was a store for all old cement and building material. That's the kind of place they like to. So I was just walking, all of a sudden there's like this lattice screen, and there's a cobra's face just right there, right? And fortunately he was as scared as I was. He was as shocked as I went back again. So like that, when we talk about it, we can only imagine, but actually all of a sudden if you're face to face with a dangerous animal, it's very scary, because they can harm you, they can kill you. So this Arishtashura demon entered Vrindavan, and everyone was very afraid. Many of the pregnant women, they had miscarriages. And Krishna, who's a little boy, he thinks, oh, now some more fun. Because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's all powerful. For him to kill even a very powerful bull demon, he doesn't have to fight. He can just lie back and drink orange juice and say die. And just by his desire, all the demons can be finished. But as a sport, out of play, he exhibits his powers just as much as is required for the particular pastime. So like this, so many disturbances in Vrindavan, who could predict what would come next? All of a sudden there's a fight. He can just lie back and drink orange juice and say die. And just by his desire, all the demons can be finished. But as a sport, out of play, he exhibits his powers just as much as is required for the particular pastime. So like this, so many disturbances in Vrindavan, who could predict what would come next? All of a sudden there's a forest fire, everyone's surrounded by a forest fire. Scary. Imagine if you're walking in a wood and all of a sudden you see up ahead of you this fire, and then you turn around to go back, and there's fire there too. So you run to the side. There's fire there, and you're surrounded. It's frightening, huh? So the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they found themselves surrounded by fire. And they said, Krishna, you can help. You've saved us so many times. So Krishna told them, you all just close your eyes. In the meantime, Krishna swallowed all the fire. Have you seen in London sometimes fire eaters? And once we were on Harinam in Portobello Road. Is that still a kind of more crazy than other places? So there was some fellow came out and was blowing fire at us while we were doing Harinam. Scary, but we were chanting Hare Krishna, so we weren't so scared. So Krishna saved them. Krishna is unpredictable. He's the Supreme Lord. But when he's not being the Supreme Lord, when he's not manifesting his lordship, when he's playing as a young boy, then those who are with him, they can't understand he's the Supreme Lord. They think he's just someone who's got, somehow he's got all these special powers, or Mother Yashoda thinks, well, he's just lucky. Because I, in my childhood, I worship Narayana. So because of Lord Narayan, he's pleased with that, and therefore he's protecting my son from all these disturbances. She thinks because of me that he's being saved. So this is love of Krishna. I'm trying to describe, but I'm incapable to describe. And who is capable to describe? I'm more incapable than most, but even those who are very capable, even those who are famous as great devotees, they describe themselves as incapable of properly describing love of Krishna, because it is so much overwhelming. It's so much unlimited and so much multifaceted. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami writes that even Ananta Shesh, who has thousands of mouths and who is very expert, every mouth is expert at describing the qualities of Krishna. So even in unlimited time, with unlimited mouths, he cannot fully describe even one moment of the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, that may seem difficult for us to understand, because just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is walking on the road, so How are you going to one moment, in one step? And it doesn't seem like there's that much to say about it. He was walking on the road. But because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is Krishna Chaitanya, he is Krishna consciousness. So the emotions that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is experiencing and the reciprocation he has with all his devotees and the feelings that the devotees have toward him, this cannot be described by millions of poets in billions of years. It's beyond human estimation, or even beyond the estimation of the Supreme Lord himself, who he's unlimited. But the love of Krishna, the love of himself, is so much more unlimited that he himself tries to understand that by becoming Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is very, very, very high topic. How can we understand it? That is understandable by the mercy of Krishna and by the mercy of his devotees. So Srila Prabhupada, he, by any means, he wanted to bring people to Krishna consciousness. Yena tena prakarena mana Krishna nishevayat. Somehow or other, people should be brought to Krishna. So if we can bring people to Krishna by cheating, that's also possible. And cheating means that, or sometimes, for instance, we may give someone a book and tell them it's a book about yoga, which is true, but they think it's a book about how to make their perishable body more fit. But actually, it's a book about, we have these books entitled The Perfection of Yoga. It's deliberately to address, because people are attached to yoga for bodily health. So to deliberately catch that interest that people have in that and divert it to the real yoga, the yoga of the soul, the union of the soul with Krishna in service, therefore we have, the book is titled like that. So you could say it's a kind of cheating, but this kind of cheating is desirable. Just like the child doesn't want to take the bitter medicine. He's sick, he doesn't want to take bitter medicine. So the mother shows a nice sweet and says, open your mouth. He opens his mouth and quickly she rams in a spoon of bitter medicine and holds it there till the child swallows. So the child may think, my mother cheated me. But she's doing so because she has the best interest of the child in mind, and even against the child's own judgment, the child will protest and cry. But still the mother, despite the discomfort and displeasure of the child, will forcefully give that medicine because she has higher knowledge. She knows that the child doesn't want to take this, but he must take. So what is the means to do so? This is the means to do so. So somehow or other, people should be brought to Krishna consciousness. Of course, if people are cheated, they don't feel very happy. I think we've all been cheated at some point in time, isn't it? Especially living in London, when you first come, there are cheaters who can recognize new people. So those who go to India, or anywhere in the world, you've been cheated of money, maybe cheated in relationships. We think someone's our good friend and then they act in a way which we find they're not a good friend. So it's not nice. We feel, even if you're only cheated for £5, it's just the feeling is bad. And how could someone be so bad as to cheat us? It, it's a, it's very distasteful, and you feel something very unrelishable about that. So, to be cheated into Krishna consciousness, we can say that. But at the same time, if we actually engage in such techniques, embezzling, it's not exactly, it's a specific type of cheating, isn't it? It means taking, what does it mean? It means taking funds by illicit means. Just like you might be the treasurer of an organization and then you write the accounts wrongly. This much received, there's £1,000 is given in donation and you write 500 in the book and keep 500 for other things for yourself. So that's an example of embezzling. So actually we can do all these things for Krishna. We could take the funds and do that. Should we do or shouldn't we do? We should do for Krishna all kinds of whatever is required. If we can get lots of money by embezzling and use it for Krishna, very good, in one sense. The other sense is not very good, is because it's illegal and it's immoral in the generally accepted sense of the term. Actually, it's not immoral. People who don't give money to Krishna, they are immoral. But in the public way of thinking, it's immoral. So they will think badly of us. So it's better not to do it, as Srila Prabhupada stated. When he came to understand that some of his disciples, when they were coming to India, they were bringing items for resale, smuggling, actually, to put it in plain English. They were smuggling, and they were using the money for Krishna, so we're told. But Prabhupada said, better don't do it. Because if you're caught, it will give us a very bad reputation. And he gave the example of some bogus guru who was himself caught smuggling goods coming into it. We're not talking here about drugs or any such thing, but electrical items. In those days, electrical items especially, or watches, Western watches, if you brought to India, you could sell for a good profit. In English, they were smuggling and they were using the money for Krishna, so we're told. But Prabhupada said, better don't do it, because if you're caught, it will give us a very bad reputation. And he gave the example of some bogus guru who was himself caught smuggling goods coming into it. We're not talking here about drugs or any such thing, but electrical items. In those days, electrical items especially, or watches, Western watches, if you brought to India, you could sell for a good profit. Prabhupada said, don't do that. Because, yes, it's from the transcendental platform of understanding, it's good to do it for Krishna. But then from the practical standpoint, we're doing it for Krishna, but if as the result, people become disgusted with our movement, have a bad opinion of us, then better not to do it. So there's the absolute consideration and there's the relative consideration. And in this relative world, sometimes the relative consideration will outweigh the absolute. In practical matters, it may outweigh the absolute consideration. We may go to court and they'll say that you smuggled this. Yes, but I was doing it for Krishna. You say, well, there's nothing in the law that you're doing it for Krishna. The law is wrong. Everything should be done for Krishna. But the law is as it is in the secular state. We can't change the law. So the law is not based on the platform of absolute morality. So we have to be aware of that. But the principle of spreading Krishna consciousness by any means, that mood should be there. Any means what is actually effective for spreading Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada was very innovative in his methods of spreading Krishna consciousness. He wasn't stereotyped. And this center here, this preaching center, is called Matchless Gifts, in emulation of the first center of ISKCON, which was in a gift shop at 26 Second Avenue, Manhattan, New York City. The gift shop, before it was occupied by the devotees, was a gift shop. And it was a storefront, and it had been used as a gift shop, and the sign was still there from the gift shop, which had been the tenant before the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, namely one tiny storefront. The whole storefront is maybe not quite as long as this room, and it's definitely not as long as this room, and maybe two-thirds as long. That was the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the premises. And Srila Prabhupada was the International Society for Krishna Consciousness with his disciples. So that's still there. If you happen to go to New York City, there's, you know, London or New York, you know, they're both hellish cities. But they're both good because Krishna consciousness is being preached in both of them. So if you go, you can visit that place. And it's amazing what a vibrant spiritual atmosphere is there. It's just a storefront on a road in New York City. And you wouldn't think there's anything very spiritual about a storefront in New York City. You can go on a tour of holy places. Who would like to go to Mayapur, Vrindavan, Dwaraka, Varanasi, Udupi? We think, oh, so many holy places. New York. Well, this place, even now, the atmosphere is vibrant with tremendous spiritual energy. You can perceive just on entering. Of course, that's also because the devotees have now purchased that, and they regularly have programs like we're having a program here. But definitely that place is not it might have been an ordinary place before Prabhupada came there, but because Prabhupada was there for several months, and his International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which was so dear to him, which he saw as non-different from Krishna, this was his service to his spiritual master to spread Krishna consciousness, and this International Society for Krishna Consciousness was the means, the medium. So Srila Prabhupada he put so much energy into that place, and then still we can feel, you can't measure it, there's no device for measuring spiritual energy. That is the Krishna consciousness, that is the device. So that is a holy place. Srila Prabhupada, at that place, he gave the matchless gift. It was aptly named. The gift shop was named Matchless Gifts. It was like almost in prediction of what Prabhupada was giving, the actual matchless gift. It's a very big sounding title for a little gift shop, isn't it? Matchless Gifts. What are you going to give that's matchless? But Srila Prabhupada actually gave that to which there is no comparison. Even up to the planet of Lord Brahma, there's nothing which, what was available in that little storefront was more relishable than anywhere in the whole of the rest of the universe. You can go on safari in Africa, or you can go scuba diving, you can go bungee jumping, there are so many things, parachuting, there are so many things you can do which might seem interesting and wonderful, but what Srila Prabhupada offered there was at that 26th Second Avenue was something which even the great demigods in heaven, they had no access to. And Srila Prabhupada was giving it to whoever wanted to take it, which happened to be the mostly hippies, not all, but mostly hippies. Those days a hippie was a new thing. So it was an unusual combination of Srila Prabhupada, who is directly from the spiritual world, but from external consideration was an old Swami from India, and the hippies, who were not very easy to describe exactly what they were. But Prabhupada gave the matchless gift of Krishna consciousness. But these people were not they didn't fit the tradition, most of the traditional requirements for receiving Krishna consciousness. Traditionally, those who take to Krishna consciousness is expected that they should be very pious in their behavior. Sadachari means following good behavior. But they were dedicated to not being well behaved. That was the motto of the hippies, was break the everything, the don't go against everything the establishment has to. Whatever's considered normal or respectable or expected behavior, they wanted to break all of those things. But actually Prabhupada did it even more than they did, because what they came back to the same thing, sense gratification. Just the hippies were interested in sense gratification, but just in a different way to the establishment or the straits. And it all came down anyway in the end to sex, which, you know, respectably or non-respectably, it's not spiritual. But Srila Prabhupada had a message which was actually revolutionary. The hippies thought that it was a revolution, but it wasn't a revolution. They revolved back to the same point. It's just it's sense gratification, just in a more gross and at that time less socially respectable form. But Srila Prabhupada gave something which was really revolutionary. No illicit sex, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication. And that's both the establishment and the hippies. It was revolutionary for both of them. And Srila Prabhupada taught of Krishna, who no one had any even the slightest idea who is Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada found, he almost literally struck a chord with the hippies, that they like music, and Prabhupada gave music. You can have self-realization by music. So I was making that point. Srila Prabhupada was very innovative, liberal, compromising in his presenting the matchless gift of Krishna consciousness, especially in the earliest days of ISKCON, that somehow or other he was trying to get people to take interest in Krishna consciousness. And he found that the hippies, they liked to chant Hare Krishna in between trips, LSD trips, or maybe on LSD trips, and various stages of intoxication. Whatever it may be, that is a total disqualification for spiritual life. But they were so much disqualified from spiritual life that they thought that taking intoxication was spiritual. Isn't that a long way? But because they were interested in altered consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada, this term, Krishna consciousness, he used this term, not that it's philosophically incorrect, but specifically the use of this term consciousness, because consciousness was a buzzword in those days. Altered consciousness, higher consciousness, not higher consciousness. There's LSD consciousness, not higher consciousness. But anyway, when you're so low, then anything different might seem like higher. So they thought it was higher. So Srila Prabhupada used these words, and he introduced the chanting of Hare Krishna. Now this was in an era when music, nowadays there's rock music, I don't know how many bands there are, and millions of bands have come and gone and are going on, but in those days it was all very new. Rock music was something new, and even many of the styles of rock music, they hadn't even started. It was really, it was even for rock music, it was the early days, and then even various styles that became very popular later, going back in my memory, like heavy rock with Led Zeppelin, and then progressive rock with Pink Floyd. That was all still to come. So it was like rock music was new and upcoming, and Jimi Hendrix with all his highly innovative styles, and then the musicians, they had a message that we're against the establishment, and your sons and your daughters are beyond your control because the times they are a-changing, and all this kind of thing. So Prabhupada came in with music which was clearly not of the establishment. His song was something, it was neither straight nor hippie. It was something completely beyond the imagination of either the straights or the hippies. I mean, Prabhupada outdid the hippies in being unusual. But how he gave the chanting, instruments, any instruments, you can use any instrument. One of the instruments there at 26 Second Avenue was an open piano. You know, when you open the piano, there's the string, so you can strum the strings. So that was one of the instruments. But the rhythm Prabhupada was very strict on. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, he'd play that himself. And everyone had to be in rhythm, and they had to follow at the same speed. And Prabhupada started off very slowly, and he would go on with the same tune, very simple tune. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Same tune. Very simple tune, very simple beat. This is an era of all experimental music, all kinds of different making feedback into music and playing the guitars with your teeth and all kinds of things. And just very simple, but meditative. And Prabhupada would sit with his eyes closed and just chant and go on and on, same tune. And then slowly, gradually increase the tempo. Until in the end it was quite fast, and then stop, like this. And then Prabhupada would speak, and he spoke straightforward Bhagavad Gita philosophy, simply. But he didn't change the message for the hippies. When it came to the philosophy, most people would leave. Some stayed. And those who stayed and heard, then they got the matchless gift of Krishna consciousness. But Prabhupada gave that philosophy very straightforwardly. You can hear those lectures. Prabhupada himself recorded them. He got a tape recorder. In those days, it was the younger people nowadays, they may not even know what a tape recorder is. If you're 10 years old, you may not even know what a tape recorder is, if you're less than 10. And in those days, there were reel-to-reel tape recorders, which some of you, maybe you don't know where there's. Anyway, there's a like big spool like this, and it grinds onto another one. And if you don't put it, or if it gets tangled up, then the whole thing gets tangled up, and you have to unwind it and rewind it, and it's quite a trip. So Prabhupada bought one of these second hand. He didn't have any money, not much. He bought a second hand, and he was recording his lectures, which people. Some people, when they saw that, they thought, well, that's kind of egoistic, isn't it? To record your own lectures. But Srila Prabhupada understood that how valuable what he's saying is, how valuable. And we're very grateful to Srila Prabhupada that he recorded his lectures. Actually, one whole year of Prabhupada's lectures were just lost. later on by some of his disciples, who they were recording, and somehow or they lost it. And one devotee was there at that time talking. These were very, Prabhupada was, and that whole year Prabhupada was being very heavy, began to smash out the deviations. And then there was a whole trunk of Prabhupada, cassettes of Prabhupada's lectures in Hindi and Bengali. No, I'm Hindi, I don't know, but Bengali. What happened to them? Don't know. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Thousands of pages of transcribed lectures thrown in the river. That's vandalism. Anyway, Prabhupada was speaking, and it was, he was recording, so we can still listen to those lectures at Matchless Gifts, 26 Second Avenue. He was giving simply, but not in the slightest bit diluted, the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. And then to those who liked to, who took an interest in that, Prabhupada started narrating some sections from Chaitanya Charitamrita to just a few who were more interested. And to the public, three times a week, Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Prabhupada was uncompromising. Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada would explain what is the background of Bhagavad Gita, that Arjuna, it's his duty to fight. He does not want to fight, and Krishna is instructing him in his duty to fight at various levels. The material duty as a kshatriya, his spiritual duty as a servant of Krishna to follow Krishna's instruction. So this analogy, not an analogy, explaining about Arjuna, Krishna wants him to fight, this was not at all popular with the hippies, because they were against the Vietnam War. The young men were in danger at any time, they could be drafted. One reason so many young men left home and wandered in the streets is because they couldn't be traced by the draft board. Because, you know, if you'd get drafted into the, who wants to go to Vietnam when there are lots of young women, hippies, wandering the streets available? And why? So if you go to Vietnam, you've got a good chance of coming back in a white bag, if at all. So they were against this, and they made the slogan, make love, not war. And they wanted peace, and Prabhupada was, they wanted peace, of course, that is a hypocritical peace they wanted, because they wanted peace so they could enjoy gross sense gratification. And Prabhupada was talking about, it's Arjuna's duty to fight, and the hippies didn't like that, they couldn't relate to it. But Prabhupada, he was explaining, when it comes to philosophy, Prabhupada explained Bhagavad Gita. And then one time a local popular rock band, the Fugs, I think it was called, who were famous, I mean, even among the hippies, they were famous for being licentious. And you know what that means? It means sexually loose. And for being extremely vulgar. They didn't like that. They couldn't relate to it. But Prabhupada, he was explaining. When it comes to philosophy, Prabhupada explained Bhagavad Gita. And then one time a local popular rock band, the Fugs, I think it was called, who were famous, I mean, even among the hippies, they were famous for being licentious. And you know what that means? It means sexually loose. And for being extremely vulgar. Some of the anti-establishment expression came in being in vulgar, that which will shock. The hippies were deliberately trying to shock people with their long hair and not taking part in that society. And some of them would do some very shocking things. The late Frank Zappa was famous for doing all kinds of vulgar and shocking things. and someone came on the stage in one of his programs and said, I'm going to do something more than you can imagine. That's horrible. I'm going to outdo you completely. You know what it is? He passed stool right on the stage, and Frank Zappa outdid him by eating it. So it's horrible, isn't it? But that was considered, that's, you know, really far out. So the Fugs were vulgar, and the lyrics of their songs were vulgar, sexually explicit. On the night that they visited, they were local celebrities on the Lower East Side for their vulgarity and their non-conformity to straight establishment norms. So on that night when they came, Srila Prabhupada spoke very strongly against sex life as being the sex attraction as being the bondage in this material world. The Fugs never came back. But if they had listened, then if they had agreed to hear that, how much they could have been benefited. It wasn't a popular theme among the hippies. No illicit sex, no intoxication. They got lots of challenges. Once Prabhupada was challenged, have you ever taken LSD? LSD was considered God by Timothy Leary. He was the pioneer of LSD misuse. And he was a Harvard professor who was doing experiments. He was a psychologist and he was doing experiments with altered consciousness. And then he was quite older than the hippies, but he became like one of the great hippie heroes because he was like the high priest of LSD. So he considered LSD. What does that mean? Lysergic acid?
Dithelamide.
Yeah. That is. It was considered highly. It was like almost like a religion, something, you know, something very respectable. And if anyone among the hippies, someone who was intoxicated with, especially with LSD, they were considered to be like in a sacred condition. And whatever they did, it had to be respected. And someone who had many LSD trips, you know, the more you have, the more accomplished a sadhu you are. Something like that. It's like someone who observed, someone who did Brajamandal Parikrama for the last 20 years. Really? Or someone who observed Chaturmas by doing gograss, eating like a cow. Then if you know that during Chaturmas you should, the khichdi is there on the floor in front of you, no plate. And the khichdi is only rice boiled with dal, no salt, no spices, no ghee, no vegetables. You can, and you're allowed to eat once a day, by bending forward, and as long as you can stay down and eat, that much you can eat. That's Chaturmasya, if anyone wants to follow. I don't know if I couldn't even make it down there. I have to come to your yoga classes. And maybe I won't bother. I'm going to die soon anyway, so what's the news? Prabhupada, he spoke against LSD. And it wasn't popular with the hippies. And once Prabhupada was challenged in a public meeting, have you ever taken LSD? Prabhupada, no. Then how can you say it? How can you say anything about it? How can you say it's bad if you've never taken it? And then somebody clapped. They've checkmated him though. Prabhupada said, I have never taken, but my students, they formally took. Now you tell Higher Griva. And then Higher Griva, he explained that, yeah, we used to take LSD, but now we don't need this. We have something much higher. Krishna consciousness means stay high forever. LSD means you have a high, which actually it's a low, but they call it a high. And it means that there's a feeling of euphoria. It's an artificially induced state of euphoria. So that's called getting high, but this is a staying high from which you never come down. It's not artificial. They even made the devotees, the first devotees, is it a method to get high forever, no coming down, no side effects, you don't have to pay for it, and non-bustable by the fuzz. Means you can't be arrested by the police for it. Although actually we used to get arrested for chanting Hare Krishna. Those were the days. One of my first services here in London was going to court because they'd arrested devotees distributing books. They were more expert than me. So I'd come in, is your name so-and-so? Yes. And it's the name of someone else. And then I'd have to plead guilty and give them £5 fine. Like that, beat someone else each day. The same magistrate. So I did it two or three times. We were arrested. One time at the Berry Place Temple, we came out to do Harinam. We just came out of the door, and there's a black Mariah waiting there to throw us all in. Those were the black Mariah. You know what that is? Those are from London. They know. I don't think they have black Mariah. They have white Mariahs now, is it? They used to have these black vans for the police with no windows, and they throw all the bad elements, like the Hare Krishnas. They used to throw us in there. So we'd get... Those were the days. So we were arrested for chanting Hare Krishna. So that was the beginning of the movement at the Matchless Gifts Center. And Prabhupada was very liberal in giving. In some ways, Prabhupada was very liberal, just like the music, any... whatever it, bring your own instruments, whatever it is, dance anyway. But with the philosophy, Prabhupada never compromised. And then gradually, as he established Krishna consciousness, and people, the devotees had faith in him, and they were prepared to accept the guru-disciple relationship, which was just exactly the opposite of anything any hippie ever wanted to be. The hippies wanted to be free and not controlled, and to be a disciple means to be under the control of the guru. You have to do what he says. That's what it means to be a disciple. So Prabhupada completely cheated them. That's the point. That's how the class began. You can cheat for Krishna. And Prabhupada said, I cheated you. So he's he gave the, he excuse me. Actually, all preaching is a kind of cheating in the beginning. If we tell people in the beginning that all right, now we want you to be Krishna conscious, and you have to give up all these things, completely surrender to your life to Krishna, understand that whatever you're doing right now is all nonsense, you're a complete rascal, and it doesn't work like that. Preaching means you have to catch people's interest at some level that they're on. They're not interested in Krishna consciousness, but they're interested in something. Alright, what is everyone interested in? Everyone wants to be happy. Alright, so chant Hare Krishna and be happy. You like to sing and dance? Come here, sing and dance. You like good food? Very healthy food? Come, take. So when one is more advanced, then he doesn't sing and dance for his own pleasure, but sings and dances for the pleasure of Krishna. And the two become simultaneous for a pure devotee, because he's singing and dancing for the pleasure of Krishna, but naturally he feels very happy to do so. He's not doing for his own pleasure, but he feels pleasure in doing so, because the singing and dancing is for the pleasure of Krishna. A pure devotee takes Krishna prasad in a mood of service to Krishna. He doesn't think, oh no, I'm going to enjoy all this nice food. But he thinks that I have to maintain the body, so I have to take something. Krishna has very kindly given this food. Delicious. He won't deny if it's delicious. It's Krishna's mercy. He's giving that. But I'm not the enjoyer, I'm the servant. So we say we honor prasad, we don't eat prasad. So it's a change of consciousness. Srila Prabhupada had to introduce some non-conventional means to bring Krishna consciousness, people to Krishna consciousness, because that culture of approaching sadhus and inquiring into the absolute truth and accepting the discipline of being a disciple, that is the normal method in the Indian tradition or Vedic tradition, but it wasn't applicable in the West. If Prabhupada was to spread Krishna consciousness in the West, he had to do some things differently to bring people to the point of doing the things that they required to do for their own true benefit, to be Krishna conscious. But gradually he brought different rules in like this. And sometimes that's of course this may be controversial within our society to say so, but sometimes that may be misunderstood or misinterpreted. I remember reading some paper some years ago, someone was saying, well, in the early days of ISKCON, we used to in Kirtan, we all danced together, men and women, and then later on they changed it. But in the beginning we all danced together. Later on it was changed because it's not so favorable for Krishna consciousness that men and women should be so closely all mixed up. It's a principle of Vedic culture that men and women do not mix very much, even if they're married. That there's, even in married life, there's restricted association. So in the beginning, probably the social customs, you can't change it all at once, but gradually, maybe not personally directly, but through some of his disciples introduced, they saw in India, it's like that, that you don't, there's restrictions. So some restrictions were introduced, which is favorable for cultivating spiritual life. So what Prabhupada did in the very beginning days is not necessarily the standard that we should follow for all time. We should come to the Shastric standard. The first deity worship in ISKCON was of Jagannath deities, and they had one plate with a lamp. You've seen that the Gujaratis do that. They one person offers and then they give it to someone else, and then offering of bhog, offering food to Jagannath, that was the deity worship. That was it. Alpha to Omega. That was it. That was the deity worship. But that doesn't mean that that should be the standard forever, or we should revert to that standard, or even that standard is acceptable now when we've been introduced to more to better standards. Now, in the beginning, for preaching, again, the social conditions they have changed since the 1960s and 70s, for worse, more or less the same trends, but worse than it was. It definitely hasn't moved any closer to Vedic culture. Well, maybe there's some interest in vegetarianism. In some ways, some things are there. There's a more cosmopolitan attitude, more acceptance of Eastern religions, whatever that might mean. Devotees no longer look strange to the people in general. There are plenty of other people who look much stranger. So, anyway, things have changed, but social conditions are such that, just like that same thing, mixing of men and women. In the beginning, if we have a Hare Krishna festival in Trafalgar Square at the Rath Yatra, and if we tell everyone, there are people off the street and they're tourists and they're coming and looking, this looks interesting, let's have a look, and we tell, hey, men this side, women that side, it's not going to work, is it? So, in the beginning, there may not be any restrictions. Just chant Hare Krishna and anything. No, you don't come and live with us like that, but in the beginning, you do whatever you like, but chant Hare Krishna also. That's the beginning of our preaching. Then later on, if you want to become more serious, if you're interested in actually understanding what is Krishna consciousness, then we'll tell you. To be Krishna conscious requires purification of existence. So some rules require to be followed. And those who are convinced of that, they'll voluntarily accept that. And those who want to live in the ashrams of our society, then there are more rules. And for Kirtan, this matchless gifts, this is a this is emulating the original Majlis gifts at 26 Second Avenue. So anyone come, bring any instruments, do what you like. But in the established temples, there have to be some certain rules for kirtan. So there are some thoughts about how to cheat people into getting the Majlis gift. How Srila Prabhupada cheated people. And for that, this also, the misuse of a word or not understanding exactly the language. Well, Prabhupada himself, when he was preaching in the Western countries, one of the difficulties that Prabhupada faced was that people found it difficult to understand what he said. His accent was very thick. I remember when I joined, or they allowed me to, in the door, and first in the manor, then at Berry Place, and all the time the lecture cassettes of Prabhupada playing, either kirtan or lecture, all the time, throughout. So I was hearing, but for the first month I couldn't understand anything Prabhupada was saying because the accent was so thick. And then even you can begin to understand, but then the grammar and the syntax Prabhupada used was unusual. It's not what could be called standard English. If you wanted to be fault finding, you could say there were mistakes, although there was no mistake in Prabhupada presenting Krishna consciousness. But from the purely linguistic point of view, Srila Prabhupada's English was not up to the standard of standard English. And he mispronounced, I don't like to say mispronounced because it's Prabhupada, but he pronounced words in non-standard words, ways, and sometimes he gave meanings to words which were the wrong meaning according to the dictionary, just like Prabhupada would talk about the inebrieties of material life. Inebriety means an intoxicated condition. So it's Srila Prabhupada would use it to me, from the context it would seem that he would mean the difficulties, but somehow he used that word. So, but still the message came through. Devotee. Who is a devotee? Well, the actual pronunciation is devotee. Srila Prabhupada, from devote, the verb devote, he changed it to devotee. But it's not a commonly used word outside of ISKCON. People don't use it very much. We use it all the time. But those who do say it and who know how to pronounce it according to the standard system say devotee. But Prabhupada said devotee, and we didn't use this word hardly before coming to him, so we also adopted. Srila Prabhupada would say infinitesimal, he would say infinitesimal. So you can say it's a mistake, but there's no mistake in his presenting Krishna consciousness. That doesn't mean that we have to change the English language. Because, well, practically we are doing it with, at least in that case, devotee. But the point is, tadvag visargo janataga viplavo yasmin prati shlokam abhadabhatyapi namanyanantasya yashon kitani yachchini vanti gayanti grinanti sadhava. That this glorification of Krishna, this verse states that glorification of Krishna, which is quite different to the pilgrimages of crows, the pilgrimage places for crows, which means literature like, actually it's referring to Vedic literature other than the Srimad Bhagavatam, but definitely novels, Evening Standard, Daily Mail. Evening Standard still going on?
Yeah.
All this is crow literature, suitable for crows. Crows look in the garbage, any nasty thing. They like to eat nasty things. If a rat gets killed, you'll see this, and soon the crows will be there and tearing out its intestines. Such things happen in London. So there's plenty of rats in London too. Somehow you tend to see all these things in India more. around, he was rat killer so much. So any literature which does not glorify Krishna, that is described in Srimad Bhagavatam as Vaya Samtirtam, it's a pilgrimage place for crows. But there is another kind of creation, another kind of narration, Tanvag Visargo, which is meant for Janata Agha Viplavaha, for creating a revolution in the misdirected lives of a sinful population. And that literature, even if not properly composed according to proper rules of grammar, linguistic rules, that will, even if it is not properly composed, because the intention is to glorify the unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead, because the intention is proper, therefore saintly persons hear that, chant it, and accept it within their hearts. So Srila Prabhupada, in his first editions of Srimad Bhagavatam produced in Delhi, he quoted this verse, because his written English was full of spelling mistakes. That may not be also Prabhupada, but also the typesetter. Those are the days of typesetting. When I was, by Prabhupada's mercy, I've been involved with printing books practically since the beginning of being in this movement. And in those days, mid-1970s, the hand typesetting was still the norm, and then gradually they brought in linotype and phototype, and now everything's computerized, and you don't have to make films even for printing. So in those days, it's hand typesetting. There's a word, God. So you have to look for capital G, pick it out with tweezers, and place it after the blank space. What's that called? The type. I can't remember that. Yeah. So you put the typesetter puts a capital G. Then next word O. He looks for the O. Another O. There are so many, because the word letter O comes up so many times. So there's many O. Takes one of them, picks it up manually, puts it in. Then D. Then he gets the D. Then another space. And then the next word. So that was the system. Nowadays, press the print button and it comes out. Much easier. And there's a spell checker also. But the typesetter, he's not interested in what's being written, especially if he's doing from handwriting. I think Prabhupada even in those days was typewriting. That makes it a lot easier for the typesetter. But he's not really doing that. You can't concentrate on what's being written, you just letter by letter. A common thing they'll do is say if the word God is there, and 3 lines later the word God is again there, then very common the typesetter will skip 3 lines of text. And he'll read God, put that in, and then he'll just skip down without knowing what he's doing and miss 3 lines. So then again you get it back from the typesetter. You have to check it, every word is properly spelled, and then you have to check proofing and copy proofing to make sure nothing's missed out. Or sometimes he may miss a whole page, you just turn over 2 pages. So, and then you send it back again, and then you have to check it again, and again, and again, and again. So Prabhupada, he put out his books, and there were lots of mistakes. You can imagine how so many, and later on mistakes came also with Prabhupada was dictating, his disciples were transcribing, they couldn't always understand what he said, and then they when Prabhupada, in the Bhagavad Gita as it is, commentary, Pitrinam Aryama Chasmi, in Bhagavad Gita Lord Krishna says, among the Pitris, the ancestors, I am the Pitri called Aryama. So the devotee who was, or devotee, who was transcribing it, he was just fresh, not long out of hippie life, and never heard of what is a pitri, no idea. Prabhupada wrote in the purport, there is a planet of the pitris which is presided over by Aryama. And in the purport, in the first edition of Bhagavad Gita, as it is, it came out, there is a planet of the trees, not the pitris, the planet of the trees. So there was, and sometimes the transcriber or the editor didn't like what Prabhupada said. In one purport for Bhagavad Gita, as it is, Prabhupada is discussing Lord Krishna's statement about cleanliness. So Prabhupada writes that one should be very clean by regularly taking baths, washing one's clothes, cutting one's nails, shaving. And the devotee in those days, he didn't have very strict rules. He had a nice beard, so he just shaved out the word shaving from Prabhupada's sacred, his sacred instruction, because he didn't want to shave. So this is how Prabhupada's these books, the most valuable books, or maybe the only valuable books, in at least in the English language. And now more books are coming also. At that time, the only valuable books, they came into being, which under the direction of Krishna, but with a with an admixture of what shall we say, irregularity from the material energy also thrown in, so that we have the planet of the trees. And there is a planet of the trees, actually, apparently somewhere in the universe, but that's not what Prabhupada said anyway. Some people complain, why are they changing Prabhupada's books? Well, they're just changing it to be to have what Prabhupada said in the first place, because it's not the if the it's not the duty of the disciple to represent the spiritual master as a fool. To a neutral person who reads that the planet of the trees, they'll think, what is this? He's supposed to be a scholar and a guru, and he's writing the planet of the trees. But it's not Prabhupada's mistake, it's the devotee's mistake. So why should that be represented as Prabhupada's mistake? It should be corrected. But we have these people who say, Prabhupada, we only believe in Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said the planet of the trees. But he didn't say that. So this is called fanaticism. The disciple, even if the guru does, if there's some, in some respects, the disciple can correct the guru also. Just like, for instance, if, it may be, of course, it depends on the relationship of the disciple with the guru, this, that. But, just like if I'm speaking in Hindi and I misuse some word or I pronounce it wrongly, then the disciple may say, actually, this is the right correction. Then that's helpful to me, so that people will understand what I'm saying. If I say the wrong word, then so many times we find that people are speaking in... It's an international society, so many times we find devotees and they're saying something in English, but we don't understand what they're saying because they're from another country, it's not their first language, and they mispronounce it like this. So it's language is a means of communication, so to speak it properly is helpful. So that's an instance where a disciple might correct the guru. Doesn't mean that he's better than him, but in the matter of knowing a language, he may be able to help the guru in that regard. There may be so many ways, some saying, because they're from another country, it's not their first language, and they mispronounce it like this. So it's language is a means of communication, so to speak it properly is helpful. So that's an instance where a disciple might correct the guru. Doesn't mean that he's better than him, but in the matter of knowing a language, he may be able to help the guru in that regard. There may be so many ways. Sometimes I've been sitting and my without my knowledge, the dhoti is here, so all my leg is showing, and someone may come up and just gently move it back, or just whisper in my ear something. So that, it's not sacred that I'm sitting there improperly with my leg showing. That's, of course, in modern Western culture, that's quite acceptable, but it's not, you know, sadhus don't give lectures in shorts, or they don't do anything in shorts for that matter. Maybe sleeping at night, maybe. But, so that kind of correction doesn't mean that one thinks that he's become better than the guru, but it's just a practical, normal, common sense thing. So somehow or other I got onto that topic of this. They were saying that Prabhupada, his English from the point of view of English language wasn't perfect, but his message was perfect, and the message that came across is perfect. He was preaching at 26 Second Avenue, matchless gifts. So there are some thoughts. It's good you said that. That gave me some thoughts. What is that about how you will be embezzled? That gave me something to think about. So I had something to speak. How Prabhupada has cheated us into Krishna consciousness. And then even if the language is superficially wrong, if the intention is to glorify Krishna, that is much better than being an expert narrator but not glorifying Krishna. But then again, it's also good to learn. If you're going to speak a language, it's also good to, if you're going to regularly speak, it's also good to learn it so that you can communicate. And slip of the tongue may be there. I could have also said embezzlement when something else was meant. But anyway, let us all, by any means, fair or foul, serve Krishna. Better not foul, but sometimes it's necessary. Especially for establishing Krishna consciousness in unfavorable conditions. If you always do what the establishment wants you to do, or always follow the law, it's not going to be possible. If you want to go, there are still many countries in the world today where if you want to go and preach Krishna consciousness, don't go in devotee clothes. You have to go as a tourist or something like this, because if you enter the country in those clothes, they won't allow you in. There's still many countries like this. And they're not likely to change very soon. So, you come up. What are you doing? I'm a tourist. Okay, how long are you staying? Alright, stamp. Then you go in, and then you, whatever you do for Krishna consciousness. And maybe in indoors, in people's houses, and then you can be in devotee dress. But going through immigration, Taurus. So you have to tell a lie, or you have to misrepresent yourself. It's a kind of cheating. But is it better to be so moral that I'm not going to tell a lie, I'm not going to tell the customs, I'll tell I'm a Hare Krishna devotee, and then they'll put you back on the plane, go back. So is it good to tell a lie? Obviously, I mean, from the government's point of view, it's not good, but from the Krishna conscious point of view, and we like to be on the Krishna conscious side, not the government side. We're not against the government per se, but if we have to follow Krishna or follow the government, then we have to follow Krishna, that's all. Sometimes it may not be possible. Sometimes we're forced to follow the government, even completely against everything Krishna conscious. It's such a bad world. If we're keeping cows and the government decides these cows have to be killed, there's nothing you can do. This area, there's been an outbreak of foot and mouth disease, all the cows within 10 miles have to be killed. There's nothing you can do. You can't argue with them. It's very bad. The governments don't know about Krishna consciousness. But then what to do? And then we have to preach. We have to begin somewhere. Can't stop preaching. Hare Krishna. Any question, comment, anything? Yeah.
I'm curious about there is a special, how to say that, in order to chant Hare Krishna successfully, was there one should be empowered, or it's in this age there is no such empowerment needed?
To chant Hare Krishna successfully.
To relish it and to...
Yeah, success, that's a word which is mostly used by materialistic people. Prabhupada also used that word. But the concept of success is that I become great. I become ahead of everyone else. So, purely, perfectly, do we have to be empowered? Well, yeah, we have to be empowered to do everything, actually. Even to speak. Speaking lucidly is one thing, but even to make the sound, I've had experience in the last few days, many times I have this experience. It's very difficult for me to speak. I lose my voice often. So even to speak becomes very difficult. Even to move your hand, we can't do that unless it's not our power. All power ultimately comes from Krishna. So yeah, the mercy to chant Hare Krishna. We have to get the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. Kobe hobe bolo shede nama amar aparada ghuchi shudhaname ruchi kripa bole hobe hridaye shancha. Bhaktivinoda Thakur teaches us to pray that when will that day be mine? When will that day be mine? When offense is ceasing, taste for the holy name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine? This is a poetic translation. That by kripa bole, by the power, empowered, by the power, bal means power. So kripa bol, by the power of mercy, this taste for the holy name will be sancharit in the heart. It means, what's the word, like injected in the heart, communicated in the heart. What's the word for sanchar? Communicated, injected, something like that.
Instilled,
yeah, something like that. Transmitted, yeah. Yeah, like that. So yeah, we need to be empowered. Empowered of mercy. Pray for the mercy. Yeah, well, there's some more questions? Yeah. Alright, let's go back. Yeah.
Maharaj, on Saturday, you gave a class on the Chaitanya Charitamrita at Soho, and you mentioned about...
Was it Saturday? Sunday.
Sunday.
Yesterday. Does anyone have a recording of that?
Yeah, I think Tarun Krishna has recorded it.
Tarun Krishna, okay. Because maybe you remember at the beginning of the class, I was asked to move the power, unplug and replug, and in the meantime, the recording went off. And I thought it was an interesting class, so I'd like to get a recording of that.
Yeah, you made a point about the word interesting.
So, Tarun Krishna has
said
it.
I think it was Tarun. If you send a message to him, if it wasn't, he'll
tell you. Yeah, well, I'm going there tonight. Yeah, what were you saying about that?
You mentioned about the desire and the qualification for getting into Chaitanya Charitamrita. Can you please say a little bit more about that?
Well, I could say a lot more about it. But for Chaitanya Charitamrita, especially the specific purpose of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami compiling Chaitanya Charitamrita was to describe the ecstatic transformations of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in relishing the feelings of Radharani for Krishna. So that is such a high subject matter. That is the highest object of desire, to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at that level. But qualification is required. It's not that everyone is even qualified to have that desire. Srila Prabhupada said, first deserve, then desire. One who is full of material desires cannot even begin to imagine what are Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pure desires. This is a very important point, because many people prematurely they want to jump, as Prabhupada would say, like monkeys into Gopi Leela. And sometimes he said, well, by the mercy of Guru, if you have a powerful Guru, then you can get the qualification. But the Guru, powerful, not powerful, whatever. Guru means it should be powerful, otherwise not a Guru. But just because the Guru has got a big reputation for being a Premi Bhakta or whatever, but that doesn't change the qualification for entering into Gopi Leela. Still, one has to be the very first. There's more qualifications on top of that, but minimally, one has to be free from material desires. So the mercy of the Guru is not that he throws you into Gopi Leela when you're full of material desires, but he prepares you by helping you to get free from material desires. He prepares you to become qualified for that. He helps you, because the Guru can only help you. He can't force you. If we don't want to give up material desires, if we're stubbornly attached to them, or we're not prepared to do what is required to overcome those material desires, to follow the sadhana, then Guru, he may be Krishna himself, but he gives independence. That if we don't want to be Krishna conscious, then he's not going to force. So this idea that just by the mercy of Guru you get entrance into Gopi Leela, it's true in one sense, but it should be understood that it's not just such a cheap thing. One still has to go through freedom from material desires. Which is why Prabhupada and his Guru and his godbrothers, and they didn't speak very much about Gopi Leelas, but they spoke more about the understanding Krishna, who he is, why we have to serve him, what are the wrong attitudes in serving, what are the wrong philosophies, and preparing us. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he explained that the means for entering into the highest levels, what is the means? Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. The sadhana is Harinam, the means is Harinam. So when one becomes purified and one is actually becoming qualified to enter those higher stages, at that stage the Guru simply assists, he explained. He assists the disciple in his natural progress. So the idea that you just get a blessing from the Guru and all of a sudden you become qualified to bathe Radharani or something, this is it's folk story, fairy stories, foolishness, or in technical terms, Prakriti Sahajiyavad, taking it very cheaply. And they misrepresent often these Prakriti Sahajiyas, they misrepresent the mercy of Guru on that side, that yes, you just take initiation from this Guru, and then on the other side also, that you don't follow any rules, you can smoke, you don't even have to hardly chant Hare Krishna, maybe four rounds if you feel like it, and you don't have to follow anything. So they promise the highest thing, but they don't even give any basic rules and regulations to follow, and they're simply cheating. But we're on a higher level, we're talking about gopis, but where's the qualification? If you actually desire to serve the gopis, then there should be no desire for anything else. If you're still desiring any kind of sense gratification, what to speak of cigarettes, then that's a clear sign that one is not qualified for Gopi Leela. So that's why it's not spoken about much publicly. It's not a public matter. The means to become purified, that is discussed. But then the realization, that is a personal matter, an internal matter. It is to be preached, but among those who are qualified, which are not that many. It should be, this subject matter should be discussed, but first we have to see who's qualified for that. So Prabhupada, he gave Krishna a book. He wanted us to appreciate Krishna. Krishna consciousness is not simply rules and regulations, it's appreciation of Krishna. But he gave Krishna Leela in a manner that if we read Krishna book, we can, if we read as Prabhupada has presented, we cannot misunderstand or misinterpret. Yeah, anything else? I saw your name was written as Krishna Pranadiki. I saw in the office someone that's, I thought maybe you had done that. Why should it be like that? Because E can be the end of a feminine name, but A is also. Yeah. Yeah, and then?
Maharaj, you said that Srila Prabhupada had all these innovative ways how to preach Krishna consciousness. But mm-hmm. The ways we see, especially in the last few years, you know, like devotees have so many ideas.
Oh, it's this question. Since I've come to Europe, bridge preaching.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I guess I can say it again.
Yes.
We can do anything to bring people to Krishna consciousness. They should be brought to Krishna consciousness. If we can somehow or other get people's interest, whether it's Ayurveda or yoga or cooking classes or whatever it is, and bring them from that point, which is to Krishna consciousness, that is very good. But often we see that it doesn't get much further than the yoga or the cooking class or this, whatever it may be. So then what happened is the devotee went onto the bridge and stayed on the other side. Often the devotees themselves become more inclined to that, because if you're going to teach anything, you have to be expert in it. So you have to devote a lot of time to it. And you have to, so it can be done. But we have to see who's expert enough to do it and who is not, doesn't become compromised themselves by doing it. So, on the other hand, the regular method that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had of chanting Hare Krishna, distributing prasad, and Srila Prabhupada gave the Brihat Mridanga of distributing books, that's still a good method for bringing people to Krishna consciousness. So, you can try that also if you like, and it still works. And you don't have to pretend that you start off as an Ayurvedic teacher, and then all of a sudden just a second, I'm just going into the bathroom, and you come out with dhoti and tilak, and now for something completely different. You don't have to change right from the beginning. One thing which is the best of all the bridge preachers, I think, is vegetarian cooking, because you can just say, well, the reason that we, the main ingredient is love of Krishna. At some point you can it's not too difficult to introduce that. It's a core activity of Krishna consciousness. Whereas Ayurveda or something, it's tangential. Yesterday in the class in Soho, at the end they announced we're having an Ayurveda class at Soho. And I said something like, well, yeah, you can study Ayurveda if you like, but anyway, you're all going to die, so better study Bhagavad Gita. So, can be done, but is it really necessary? Yes, it is, in some fields, Prabhupada wanted that, like scientific preaching. He wanted that too. Because if you go to the scientists, they're hardcore establishment nerds who, by their committed atheism, they're misleading the whole society with their wrong theories. So Prabhupada wanted that. You go in suit and tie and preach through science. So there is scope for that. There's an example of that. So yeah, we can do anything to bring people to Krishna consciousness, but we have to see at the end if they become Krishna conscious. Quite often we're seeing that the devotees, they themselves, it seems that they become more of whatever they're representing to the public than a devotee. They become more interested in that. So for our own spiritual life, it's also better to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But like, philosophically, when you know, we say, yes, it's acceptable to do anything. But practically, if we stick to the core processes, then that is safer. If preaching also means taking risks, so we may do that. Then, anything else? Yeah.
I'm not sure that this is a good question, but Maharaj, can you tell another story with Shri Prabhupada? For example, how you meet Shri Prabhupada?
You just came, I told so many stories.
But maybe he said something personal to you, for example.
I have a book. Many people ask me to tell me about my memories of Srila Prabhupada. So I wrote a book with the title My Memories of Srila Prabhupada. So you can purchase that book. It's what, £3 or something? What price is it? Yeah. And then there's this book Jai Srila Prabhupada, which is full of many anecdotes about Srila Prabhupada. Out of all the books I wrote, that's my favorite. Prabhupada Das.
Rumaj, you say that sometimes we need to speak lie in Krishna consciousness because we are in favor of Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, Krishna himself induced Arjuna, Yudhishthira to lie.
That was my question, because when people do that, we very often quote that Yudhishthira once spoke Ashwatthamahato, and then he says Narova, Kunjarova.
Yeah.
Though he never spoke lie. But he at that moment, it was
Ardhasatya. Yeah, but then the rest of the time, your character should be that of Yudhishthira. If Krishna personally orders you, you can do.
So like when people do, we can still quote that.
What do you mean when people do? If devotees do?
Yeah, of course.
Well, yeah, here in the West, people won't follow that example. They don't understand that example. But even in ordinary life, and under certain circumstances, a lie would be... It can be understood to be beneficial. There's another story in Mahabharata. So many times I told this, that a brahmana made a vow never to tell a lie in his life. So he lived at the edge of a village next to the jungle. One day a man came running up and said, "I'm a merchant. I'm carrying a lot of money, and there are robbers chasing me, they want to kill me, where can I hide?" So the Brahmin pointed, you can hide in the woods there. And a few minutes later, some gang of men came running up and said, "We're robbers, we're chasing a merchant who's got lots of money. Did you see where he went?" "Yes." "Do you know where he is?" "He's over there." So they went there and killed him and took his money. And the Brahmin had never told a lie in his life. When he died, he went to hell. Because in that situation, dharma, or that his duty was to tell a lie. One thing, to tell a lie is generally considered wrong. Another thing, to break your vow is considered wrong. But both of these things were overridden by the need to protect that person. So if he thought, "I'm going to commit a sin if I tell a lie," but he committed a sin by not telling a lie. That's why dharma is not so easy to understand. Now, what I'm saying is similar. In a modern court case, you could also be in a similar situation, you could plead a similar thing. Why did you drive? You drove through the red light. Yeah, but I'm carrying medicines to a person. It's a matter of life and death. Okay, that will be allowed, even though you're risking other people's life by doing so. They might allow. course, there's speeders. They're always carrying medicines to Taiwan. They're always going to visit their mother who's dying. So the police don't usually believe that. But if you can prove, then that may be accepted. To break the law in extenuating circumstances, I think they say, some technical term. Some circumstances which can be excused. Yeah.
It's a question of higher principle, but we can see also how that higher principle was misused very much.
Can be misused also, yeah.
Yes.
I'm a devotee, therefore I can cheat people as much as I like.
Yeah.
No, that's not correct. As I said, theoretically you can do, but you better use every farthing for Krishna. That farthing, yeah, it's a quarter of a penny.
Yeah.
Those are the days when there were 12 pennies to a shilling and 20 shillings to a pound, and a quarter of a penny was a farthing. Actually, farthing coins. Nice size. So, I'm saying that because Prabhupada, he specifically used that term. That if you use, from the collected money, if you use one farthing for your sense gratification, then you go to hell. So that's from regular collection, what to speak of by any cheating methods. And the other consideration is there also, that even though theoretically we may steal for Krishna, lie for Krishna, but that may give us our movement a very bad reputation, so it may not be worth doing that also. Hare Krishna. You have another question? All right, let's make it.
This one, if it's okay.
Yeah, okay. You can go on. All right, you ask.
But Prabhu wanted to ask first, so...
All right.
And it's stated in Shastras, I think in CC, that holy name only...
Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's nice to say the full word.
It's stated that holy name only can give you liberation. So on which state do you need a guru? And
holy name only can give you liberation. Well in Kali Yuga, a holy name is essential, yes. So you don't need a guru. Theoretically, no, you don't need a guru. You can just chant Hare Krishna. But then to inform us and keep us convinced and keep us on doing all the other things that we have to do to help our chanting to come to the perfect stage, we need a guru.
What sort of liberation then is that?
Liberation? That's a side effect of chanting Hare Krishna. That's not the main effect.
Is that liberation in terms of you attain four kinds of liberation?
There are five basic kinds of liberation, and any of them can be attained by chanting Krishna.
It means Hare Krishna. Attain Vaikunthas? Or how is that?
No, it means here that Anayashe Bhavakoi Krishna Shevon. A Krishna name phale pai eto dhan. Means that even by chanting Hare Krishna, even once, very easily, one can get free from birth and death and attain service to Krishna. Both of these things. So it depends what you want and what you're eligible for. Chanting Hare Krishna gives us service, gives us liberation from material existence, and more than that, we can attain service to Krishna. But if one doesn't want service to Krishna, you could also get impersonal liberation.
But on which stage do you need a guru, really?
Well, that's what I was saying, to inform us at every stage. If we're to make advancement in chanting Hare Krishna, we need a guru at every stage.
But in terms of attaining Krishna Loka, you need a guru, but without guru you can attain maybe just Vaikuntha.
That I don't know.
Yeah.
Even to go to Vaikuntha, it's not such an easy achievement. You have to have a pass to go, and issued by the proper authority. So one has to take certificate from the bona fide parampara. Yeah.
To properly contemplate upon Guru, it is said that Guru is not different from Krishna, Ananda, or
Swarupa Shakti of Krishna, or associates of Krishna. At the same time, there is body of Guru, and there is a, how to say, surrendered soul of.
How are we to see the Guru?
So
do we see the body?
Yeah, is it proper to contemplate like this, that Guru manifests through surrendered soul and through body of Guru, or is it proper to consider that actually there is no difference between the body of Guru and
the body of the of a devotee is considered spiritual. From the time of initiation, that's stated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Dikka Kale Bhakta Kare Atta Samarpan Shri Kale Krishna Tare Kare Atta Sham. Then what is the next line? That at the time of initiation, Krishna accepts that the person has one surrenders, and Krishna accepts him as an associate, and then he attains a Sachit Ananda form. Here, Diksha means surrender. So every Vaishnava is considered to be transcendental, one who is engaged in Krishna's service. The body of a Vaishnava should not be considered material. Even this should not be considered material. If it's used for Krishna's service, it's spiritual. That's why I don't like for this. In our regular kirtans, we should have these voodoo drums, and then you see people are sitting on top of them to play it. But mridanga, traditionally, that's the part of the paraphernalia of the Lord. First you offer prayers to mridanga, then you play. That's the traditional system. Sitting on top, if it's the paraphernalia of the Lord, how can you sit on top of it? These are some points that should be considered. The mridanga is fully spiritual. It's paraphernalia of the Lord. It's part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the eternal method of worshipping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is always associated with mridanga and kartals. Mridanga is made from leather. We pray to mridanga first before playing. So yeah, Guru is spiritual, inasmuch as just like the mridanga is only for Krishna Kirtan, so Guru is also only for Krishna Kirtan. So spiritual. And then you see, well, he's eating, he's sleeping, he's getting sick. But that's also to be considered spiritual. That because his life is going on under the Mahatmanas Tumang Partha Daiving Prakriti Mahashritaha. He's taken shelter and he's sheltered by the Swarup Shakti, the internal potency of the Lord. So these apparent material transformations of a fully spiritual person should never be considered he's suffering karma because of his sinful reactions or any such things. Rather, the Joto Deko Vaishnava Bebahara Dugnis Choijani Hotaha Parananda Shuk. The apparent distress that we think a Vaishnava is suffering is just another phase of his transcendental bliss in service to Krishna. That's Vaishnava vision. That's why these mundane scholars, they can never accept this. They can never enter into understanding Krishna consciousness because they can't accept that Krishna and his devotees are transcendental. It might be easier to theoretically accept Krishna as transcendental because Krishna seems to us to be like some vague concept, but when confronted with the person of the Guru who moves among, or the Guru means Vaishnava, Vaishnava means Guru. So the person of the Vaishnava moving among us, talking with us, so to understand that surrender is required to accept this person as transcendental. Hare Krishna. I was speaking for almost 2 hours. Well, it's not a matter for clapping. Maybe I should clap you for kind of listening. But it wasn't meant to be a show. I don't, you know. I don't need a, you know, 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10 rating. If Prabhupada is satisfied, and if you're inspired to serve Prabhupada, then that is my success. Srila Prabhupada used the word success, preaching success. All right, so you want to say about these books? I was saying about reading Prabhupada's books, and Prabhupada also wanted his disciples to write books, and he specifically told me to write.